There's another exhortation that the Lord speaks to Israel in the last chapter of Isaiah. Chapter 66, verse 5 says this, "Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brothers who hate you, who exclude you for my name's sake, have said, 'Let the Lord be glorified, that we may see your joy.' But they will be put to shame." Now again, remember, this is not just a word to the Jewish people, but to everyone who is called into the covenant nation of Israel, and that includes Christians, because we have pledged allegiance to the King of Israel, Jesus Christ, Yeshua, the Messiah. Let me read this again. "Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brothers who hate you, who exclude you for my name's sake, have said, 'Let the Lord be glorified, that we may see your joy,' but they will be put to shame." Now, what does this remind you of? What images does it bring to mind? Here's one that it brings to my mind. I think of the Inquisition of the Catholic Church in the Middle Ages, where heretics were charged with departing from orthodoxy one way or the other, and the inquisitors demanding of them, "You're guilty, but give glory to God, and then we'll see your joy just before you're executed." That's the vision that comes to my mind. And it's the same kind of thing that the inquisitors would say, not just to errant Christians, but in Spain, to Muslims and to Jews who lived in the Christian kingdoms of the Iberian Peninsula. But is this just a Catholic phenomenon? Remember that these were words written by the prophet Isaiah in the last century and a half before the kingdom of Judah was sent into exile. So he's speaking to the remnant of Israel, and his words still speak to the remnant of Israel today, both Jewish and non-Jewish. Let's read it again. "Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word, your brothers who hate you, who exclude you for my name's sake, have said, 'Let the Lord be glorified, that we may see your joy.' But they will be put to shame." Well, here's something else that this brought to mind, and it is the word of our Savior. In the last conversation he had with his disciples on the night he was arrested, John 16, verses 1 through 3, reading from the Tree of Life version, he says this, "I have spoken these things to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will throw you out of synagogues. Yes, an hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. They will do these things because they have never known the Father or me." Oh, well, we read that in a Christian context and think, ah, this is what happened to the first generation of believers in Jesus, because they were thrown out of synagogues because of their faith. Yes, yes, they were. The book of Acts tells us the career of Paul the Apostle before his introduction to Messiah Yeshua, when he was a servant of the Sanhedrin and did just what Yeshua had prophesied would be done. But wait, I mentioned the Inquisition of the Catholic Church. When Christians, even, were excluded from fellowship and were executed thinking that a service was being done to God, you know what happened in the wars of the Reformation? Christians, both Protestant and Catholic, did this to one another. Do you know how recent this has been? How about Northern Ireland? The troubles that inflicted Ireland because of sectarian differences between Protestant and Catholic. And those troubles began in 1969. It did not end until the first decade of the present century. Christians doing this to Christians, killing one another, thinking they're offering service to God. But it doesn't end there. Let me read to you something from the life of Mohandas Gandhi, Mahatma Gandhi, the father of modern India. This is from a Hindu source, but it's a very important incident in Gandhi's early life. I quote, "Where can we situate the terminus ad coup of Gandhi's rejection of Christianity? His rejection grew out of an experience he had in South Africa. After reading the Bible and the life of Jesus, he was eager to explore becoming a Christian. He decided thus to attend a church service. When he reached the door, the church elder asked, "Where do you think you're going, Kaffir?" Kaffir was a South African term of contempt for people of color. I continue, "There's no room for Kaffirs in this church. Get out of here or I'll have my assistants throw you down the steps." This is one who was just from reading the life of Christ as an epitome of love, unity, etc. Gandhi did not hesitate to confront Christendom with the principles of Christ. What is the basis, therefore, of Gandhi's hate for the Christians? They are unlike Christ. They do not put into practice their religious principles. They do not favor enculturation and enculturation. They are more westernized, etc. Gandhi does not end in criticisms. He presents a package of advice to contemporary Christians. And that's from an article called Gandhi's Message to Christians from the website mkgandhi.org. So what this incident in the life of Mohandas Gandhi tells us is exactly what Isaiah and what Yeshua and later on Yeshua's brother James was telling us. Listen to this in James chapter 4, starting verse 1. "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor?" That was James 4, verses 1 through 12. And it is a sober warning, because we continue to have fights and quarrels and divisions among us, even among people of the same denominations. What are our differences? Could be political. It could be ethnic. It could be the color of skin. It could be national origin. It could be doctrinal. It could be economic. Whatever the reason, the people of God have a problem coming together as the people of God and living out what our Messiah said, that we would be known by our love and by our unity. Therefore, we ourselves are the ones who prevent his high priestly prayer of John 17 from being fulfilled. He is the one who prayed that we would be one, just as he and the Father are one. What then prevents us from being intentional about seeing that prayer answered? Because if we cannot answer it with our own actions and our own hearts, then how many more Mohandas Gandhis will be turned away from the love of our God because the people of God refuse to walk in it?